psalm that song originates from. Search me, O God, and good job. Psalm 139. You were about to say that. I'm sure you were. Think about what that's saying. Search me, O God, know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. That's a scary thing to ask God to do. You know, there's one thing about asking God to just kind of look over your life in general and to see that you've done some good things, or at least you've made an attempt to make sure that your life is being lived in a certain way that would be glorifying and pleasing to God. But our thought life is something that is completely different. And that's something that we, for the most part, can keep hidden. At least we think we can keep it hidden to ourselves. And there are many things that happen in our thought life that have no business being there at all. And so for the psalmist to say, search me, know my thoughts, that's a scary thing to ask for. Because he's not just asking for just his life in general to be put under the microscope, but every thought that he has. And sometimes we have fleeting thoughts. They're there for just a moment or so, and then they're gone. But even those we know shouldn't be there. And it's, I commend the psalmist for saying that, because you're opening yourself up for all sorts of issues, because now you're pouring everything out to God and asking him to look at the deep inner recesses of what happens in your mind is a recipe for, I don't want to say disaster, but there's a lot that we keep hidden in our minds. There's a lot of thoughts that come into our minds that we know we shouldn't be thinking about. And so for the psalmist to say that, I commend him immensely to say that. And I think that's something that if we're truly thinking about, that it would change the things that we think about, change the things that we say, because a lot of what we say originates from things that we're thinking about. A lot of things that we do start here first. And tonight, we're looking in some ways at those things that we think about, more so with the things that are often hidden by or hidden from the eyes, hidden from the things that we can typically see. And this evening, I'd like for you to turn with me to a passage in Matthew chapter 17, and we'll be looking at verses 14 to 21 in a sermon that I've titled, What Is It Worth to You? What is it worth to you? Matthew 17, and in just a few moments, we'll look at verses 14 through 21. Now, this passage before us, to help set the context a little bit, it takes place following Christ's transfiguration. Three disciples had gone up into the mountain with Jesus, Peter, James, and John, while the other nine remained at the bottom. And all 12, we know, were chosen by Christ according to his good pleasure, according to his will, to minister with him, to follow him. And there was no doubt that all of them were called to be apostles. Not only did Christ choose them, but we know that he also equipped them. For if you look a few chapters earlier in Matthew chapter 10, we read about Christ giving each of the 12 apostles that he has power to cast out unclean spirits and to heal all manner of sickness and disease, as well as to go out and preach the gospel. These men were able to do miraculous works through the power that Christ gave them. However, in this passage that we're going to look at here this evening, they seem to hit something of a brick wall. As much as they had seen success in casting out unclean spirits, healing different diseases, preaching the word of God, on this occasion they appeared to be a little confused and defeated. And notice the situation that they come upon. And look at verses 14 through 16 here in Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17, verses 14 through 16. The context is speaking of the disciples. It says, when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, coming to Jesus, a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. This poor man had approached the disciples of Christ, pleading them to heal his son, but as he even testifies here, they were powerless against this ailment. While the disciples had previously been able to cast out unclean spirits, on this occasion, they were unable to do a thing to help this boy. They evidently tried everything they could, but to their surprise, none of their efforts availed at all. Imagine how the father felt as he was probably well aware of how the disciples had been powered by Christ to do these various miracles, and then he brings his son to the child or to the disciples, expecting that there's going to be a similar circumstance that he's been hearing about. But all of a sudden, they're rendered powerless when it came to helping his son. He was probably filled with so much optimism as he's considering the possibility of having his son back, having his son being healed, and seeing the ineffectiveness of the disciples, I'm sure discouraged him greatly. I'm sure there were also those present who mocked and ridiculed the disciples for their inability to do anything to help this boy. Maybe they even mocked the working of Christ too, as they're doing this all in the name of Christ and seemingly ineffective. Whenever God's word goes forth or service for Christ is done, you can be sure that the devil is going to have a delegation of those who oppose such preaching and such service for Christ. So I'm sure that as the disciples were trying everything they could to heal this boy that has been brought to them and coming up short, I'm sure there were people that were present who were mocking them and ridiculing their inability to do anything. I'm sure they took jabs at Christ, probably insisting that his power must be limited, that it's finally met its match, where they were successful in all the other attempts to heal various other diseases and cast out unclean spirits. In this instance, finally, the power of Christ has met its match and is unable to do anything in this case. They probably ridiculed the disciples for insisting on following Christ after all this, especially now Jesus appeared to be weak and was looking more like an imposter than the real deal. If you're not aware of it by now, it would be wise for you to open your eyes, because the devil is cunning enough to combat the preaching and the ministry of Christ at every single turn. Everything that appears to be a loss, or some service that appears to be ineffective or be rendered insignificant, you can be sure that Satan is going to be jumping all over that and do what he can to make you think that you are unsuccessful in what you're doing. He'll have you wondering, what's the point? I put in all this effort. I make all of these plans. For what? There were a million other things I could have been spending my time on doing. Why did I waste my time on this, which ended up being, in my eyes, a fruitless endeavor? Satan loves planting those little seeds of discouragement, making it seem as if everything that you're doing for the Lord is insignificant or there's worthless. He will do all that he can to get us thinking the wrong things if we aren't successful in our work for the Lord. Some people have asked, why does God allow us to fail at all? Why aren't we always successful with everything that we put our hands to do for God? Why doesn't every work of ministry yield massive amounts of fruit? And the main reason in this instance here in Matthew chapter 17 was because God gives victory to faith. And if we will not believe, we shouldn't ever expect to see big results. Notice what we read in verses 17 through 19 here in Matthew chapter 17. So we saw the situation presented, but notice what happens next. Verses 17 through 19 says, "Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me.' And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, 'Why could not we cast him out? Why could not we cast him out?'" If we fall or fail, like those disciples had probably fallen into an unspiritual frame of mind and a low view of God, our work is going to suffer. Our ministry is going to suffer as well. And whatever qualifications we may have previously had will be of little value to us. All previous successes that we've seen will never take away from the effect of the present failures. Many of us find ourselves like Samson, who enjoyed massive amounts of success when the Spirit of God was with him, but when he went out and shook himself as he had done before after the Spirit of God had departed from him, he was then soon overtaken by the Philistines. The very same Philistines, when the Spirit of God was with him, he had no trouble destroying. And the answer is pretty simple, but it's often easily overlooked. If we're to be successful in the Lord's work, we must have faith in him. Now, if you're saved, you've had faith in him, and you've exercised that saving faith in him. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a daily faith in Jesus. Whatever power we employ in the ministry must come from something that is beyond us, beyond our mission, beyond our personal qualifications, and beyond all former successes. In everything we do for Christ, we must look for a current flow of God's power to be working in us and through us, which comes upon us through yielding to the Holy Spirit. And by faith, we must be depending upon that every single day. What allowed us to succeed in the first place? If we see success, what allowed us to see that in the first place? We need to know where the credit is owed and who's worthy to be praised for the success that we've seen. When we don't succeed, we must pray that God would show us the reason so that we might remove whatever hindrance that we've allowed to come between us and him, if it is certainly something of our own making. If we're a vessel that is not ready to be used in the master's hands, pray that God would reveal to us what is standing between us and being ready to be used by him so that we might adequately prepare to be useful in God's hands. Anyone that is ready and prepared to be used by God will certainly be used by him. If God does not use you, it is not because he doesn't want to use you. It is because you're not ready for his service. Now, it's quite possible that something is standing between you and the Savior, preventing not only his face from being seen, but preventing you from being used in the way that you should be. You may even think that everything is good, that your life is going as it should be, that your service for Christ is just firing on all cylinders, when in reality, your tires are spinning, but you're not moving an inch. Some of us are dealing with things that are hindering our service to God, and we need to pray and ask God to remove those obstacles and to clean us up. And a lot of that cleaning has to be done on the inside, especially with what we're thinking about. The cleanup process, I'll admit, will be quite humbling, because it will involve admitting things that you never wanted to admit were true. It'll involve sacrificing things that you never thought were a problem. It may cause you to crawl before God with tears and with great remorse as you confess to him what you've always known has been a problem in your life, but you were convinced that it wasn't that big of an issue because only you were aware of it. It's always something that we think is little. But those little things are often what grieve God the most and weaken us the most spiritually. It may seem to be a small issue in our eyes, but the small issue may be the source of so much disobedience, so much damage, that God will not tolerate it, and he'll not bless you until you fully clean it up and out of your life. The disciples asked this very important question here in verse 19 of Matthew 17. One that I think we should be asking more often. Again, as they say, why could not we cast him out? Why? What was hindering our service? What was preventing this from being done? Again, they'd seen it done before. Through the power of Christ, they'd been able to do exactly what situation was before them. And now they're unable to do it. And so they're looking and trying to think as to what is different now as opposed to all the other times. And they can't figure it out. And so they ask Christ, who was able to just rebuke the devil and send him out of there. And they say, why couldn't we do that? Why could not we cast him out? This is a question that we need to ask and maybe make it more personal. Why does our work for the Lord never seem to be amounting to anything? Why am I not seeing success in what God has called me to do? These are good questions to ask, because what they end up doing is bringing you back to the Lord. They bring you back to maybe self-examination as well. And this is where we need to be. It's humiliating to preach sermons and to see people continue to ignore the message. It's frustrating to knock on doors and to witness to people and see so few conversions. To find that those you're sharing the gospel with don't seem to be changed by it at all, no matter how clearly and effectively you're presenting the gospel to them. Sometimes it feels as if we care for the souls of others more than they care for their own souls themselves. As we implore them to admit their need for a Savior once that we get them to admit that they're a sinner. How could something so near and dear to the heart of the Savior be so difficult for us to do? It may be that God is teaching us something in our lack of success. It may be that God is preparing us for future success through some present failures. What we see happening here in Matthew 17 is Christ actually training and educating his disciples. They were being prepared for the day when Christ would literally hand the torch over to them and they would go on to do greater things than him. Jesus would say in John 14, verse 12, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Whatever it is that is leading to your present failures, it can be fixed. Whatever it is not insurmountable to God. God, through his grace, can remove the hindrance that is in your life, which has been robbing you of the power that should be evident and working through you. Do your part and figure out what the problem is. Some of you know exactly what the problem is. Shine a light on it and confess it before the Lord. I have my fair share of problems to work on. But I also know that as I look around this room, that there are people here who are limping through their service for Christ. And some of you are convinced that everything is going perfectly fine, that you've never even thought to ask yourself the question there that we see in verse number 19. Why haven't I seen more progress? Why hasn't there been more spiritual growth? Why haven't lives around me been impacted by the gospel? Why? I don't need to call you out, but there are plenty of us who haven't asked the question, why? A lot of that is because we're comfortable where we are and with what we're doing. We feel like we're getting enough from God as it is, so why should we make it a point to be in church any more than what we're already in church? As we look back on this year, being the last day of the year, over the course of this year, you would have sat under the preaching and the teaching of roughly 150 messages. Has the spoken word made an impact on your life over the course of 2023? Some people can sit in church for an entire service, or rather an entire year, listen to godly preaching in 150 times, and remain just the same as ever, completely unaffected. What's going on in our lives that we can be so unaffected, so indifferent by the word of God when it is preached and taught? And notice what Jesus told his disciples in verse number 20 when they asked this question, which is an important question to ask. Again, they said in verse 19, "Why could not we cast him out?" Notice what Jesus says. Verse number 20, "And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Jesus told them that their problem was due to unbelief and lack of faith. He didn't say, "Well, the reason you've been unsuccessful is because the devil's holding you back. That he's preventing you from growing spiritually and from increasing in the knowledge of God." He didn't say that you're not equipped enough to take on something this powerful. He didn't say the devil has long had a hold of this boy and his grip on him is far too tight for unskilled men like you to overcome. He didn't say any of that. But rather, he says, you should have been able to take care of this matter. You should have been able to rebuke this unclean spirit out of this boy. And he says, the only reason you weren't is because of your unbelief. Mark gives us a parallel account to this passage. And in his account, we're led to believe that this boy had been possessed for several years, which in the moment may have led the disciples to believe that they were powerless in this instance because after having a stronghold on this boy for several years, it would be nearly impossible in the eyes of the disciples to free him from this demonic possession. In some sense, this is true, especially as we think about certain sins that we've allowed to hang around in our lives far too long. The longer we allow them to hang around, the harder they are to break away from. The stronger and tighter the grip that they seem to have on us. It's easy to let go of things that haven't become a habit or haven't become routine yet, but something that we've built into our routine that is sinful is not so easily removed. The disciples had no faith that they could cast out this demon, probably because they thought it's too late. He's been like this for several years. Man, I don't know what I can do about that. After several years, this demon's grip on this boy was far too strong. This is what they're probably thinking. And Christ's message to them was so simple. He says, if you would have had enough faith, even that which seemed impossible could have been done. Again, look at what he says in verse 20. Jesus said unto them, and because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. We're not told that this is what they were thinking, but it's quite possibly what they were thinking, that because of how long this boy has been in the situation, this is beyond their capability, even though Christ has been the one to empower them to do any of it in the first place. And Christ says to them, listen, you got to stop thinking about what's possible and not, because with me, he says, all things are possible. You just need to believe. And if you would believe in the first place, we wouldn't be having this discussion. You would never have asked that question in verse number 19. So here they are, and Jesus gives them a very clear answer as to what it is that is holding them back. The disciples had no faith that they could do this. And his message is simple. If you had enough faith, even that which seemed to be impossible could have been done. Even those sins that seemed to be clinging to you with the tightest grip, I promise you, Christ lets us know that they too can be overcome through faith in him. And still, though, many convince themselves that they will be unsuccessful, that they'll be unsuccessful no matter how much they try to clean up their lives. And look at what the disciples were up against, as we see back in verse number 15. Again, look at what it says there. This is when the father approached Jesus with his son, says, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. This demon was torturing this boy to the point where the boy couldn't control what was happening to his own body. The disciples probably saw this, and immediately they thought that they were overmatched. Even before they tried anything, they thought that this was going to be too much for them. What Christ was trying to teach these disciples is that even though Satan and his demon hosts are strong, Christ is infinitely stronger. Satan may be mighty, but God is almighty. If the disciples had only believed that Christ was all-powerful over Satan, who is a created being, they would have been able to cast this demon out of this boy, but because Christ had given them the power to do just that. But he says here, you didn't believe. They didn't believe. Lack of faith and unbelief is what breaks the connection between us and Christ. It's not that our salvation is ever lost. Again, I'm talking about the daily faith that we exercise as believers. But it's a line of communication that is severed with unbelief and lack of faith. A person can pray all he wants without ever exercising faith. He can speak until he's blue in the face, and he can read through a laundry list of different requests. But without faith, it isn't going to see any results. The reason is because faith is our connection with Christ. And if that connection be broken because of a lack of faith or because of unbelief, how should we ever expect to communicate to God? It is by faith that God works in us and through us, but the moment that unbelief creeps in, we're unfit for God to work in us. And think about it. Would you expect God to bless you if you're not believing in him? Would you expect God to answer your prayer requests if you're not believing that he can actually answer your prayer requests? Would you expect God to do this? The very first condition for success in the service of the Lord must be for us to have a sincere and genuine faith in God for whom we are working. And I'll be honest, based on how we're doing presently in our church and even in the world around us, and I'm probably speaking to myself more than I'm speaking to any of you, we need more faith. We need more faith. We deal with problems all the time, and we've started seeing these problems as being massive, unmovable mountains. And before even lifting a finger, we've convinced ourselves that we've failed. I don't care how long some of these mountains of sins have been established. They need to be removed, and they'll only be removed if our faith is strong enough. It's crazy to think how many of us give up before we even try, thinking that something is too established for us to remove it. You'd be crazy not to have noticed them. But out in the field here, we have two gigantic willow trees. The roots of willow trees are said to stretch as far under the ground as the tree stands tall above the ground. Did you all know that? As tall as the tree is, those roots are that long and that far reaching under the ground. Now, I'm not saying that we should remove the willow trees, but don't allow deep-rooted sin to convince you that it cannot be removed. Because as firmly rooted as those willow trees are, Christ says that they can be plucked up by their roots if we had enough faith and if we believed in him enough. If you don't believe that Christ can do it, it's always going to be a problem. But if you do, then he can remove it. And that's the good news, that he can remove any sin and he can do it in his power. You don't have to be strong enough, because honestly, you're never going to be strong enough. If we could be strong enough, we'd never need Jesus for anything. To see success, to see spiritual growth in our lives, we need to believe in Jesus' power and in Jesus' ability and have faith that he can deliver where and when we need him the most. It may be that God will not give way to your faith until your faith is first proved in prayer, and then you'll reap the blessings of that answered prayer. I think there are several reasons why God might do this. I think, first of all, God wants to make sure that we see the greatness of his mercy. God wants to make sure that we see the greatness of his mercy. As a result, God allows our thoughts to be consumed with the gravity of our problem that we need to be delivered from. He wants us to see how impossible the situation is for us to overcome in our own strength, and for us to realize that deliverance is only going to come through his power and through his divine intervention. As trying as those circumstances may be, those are extremely good circumstances for us to go through, to be up against insurmountable and impossible odds. Those are the times when God stretches us the most, and it doesn't feel the best to be stretched. I'll admit that. But that's often the place where we see the most growth. We come to the end of ourselves in order for us to see the fullness of our Savior. It makes us feel that his mercy, when it arrives, will be incredibly relieving and comforting. So God wants to make sure that we see the greatness of his mercy. I think secondly, the Lord intends to make us holy. The Lord intends to make us holy. When we can be thinking on things that are holy, things that will draw us closer to God and make us look more like his son, that is a healthy exercise for us to be engaged in. The Lord is actively working to maintain a spirit of unity among believers, and one way he does this is through action. Believers coming together for prayer is severely underappreciated. How many of you have ever been encouraged or uplifted or comforted or edified when you've prayed with someone or you've had someone pray with you or for you? Probably everyone in this room. You have no idea how much your prayers may be appreciated by a person that you're praying for. And that is why we should be taking full advantage of opportunities to be praying with and to be praying for one another. Some of us can be extremely private about matters. Private to the point where we don't want to share any prayer request that we may have. And as a result, we don't give fellow believers the opportunity to be praying specifically for what we're going through. And I'll be the first to admit that I'm terrible at this. I am the worst at sharing prayer requests. I rarely share anything. And I can give you a whole host of reasons and excuses on why I do that, and none of them are valid. None of them are even worthy enough. But the Lord recently reminded me that it is good and it's okay to have people praying for you specifically. I was reading in Mark chapter 2. And you're probably familiar with the story there in Mark chapter 2, where Jesus is preaching in a house in Capernaum. And the house is just jam-packed full of people. So much so that every entrance is blocked. No one can come in. And lo and behold, four friends show up. And they happen to be carrying a fifth friend, a paralyzed man, and they're carrying him on a bed. And as they search around the house and try and find an entrance to get their paralyzed friend into the home, to get him in front of Jesus, who they believe can heal him, They find that every entrance is blocked, and so they figure out that they're going to raise him up onto the roof, which is the most craziest thing I've ever heard. I mean, the man's paralyzed. What are they trying to do, kill him? You know, just end it officially and just put him out of his misery. If I was the paralyzed man, I would have been thinking, guys, you know, I thought we were trying to help me out here. What are we doing here? And they bring him up to the roof. They remove some of the tiles there and the shingles on the roof, and they lower this man down so that he's able to be in front of Jesus. I got to thinking how encouraging it must have been for that paralyzed man to know that he had four faithful friends that were carrying him and bearing his burden, well aware of his needs and actively engaged in doing everything they could to see that his friend was being lifted up to the Savior, or in this case, lowered down to the Savior. Now, I'm not saying that we should start asking prayer for every hangnail that we have, but it's good and spiritually healthy to be sharing your needs with fellow believers and to be lifting one another up in prayer. If a friend comes to you asking for your help in prayer, be a good friend and help and determine to keep praying for them until the problem is resolved. And I'll tell you one thing. If someone comes and asks you for prayer, don't just say that you'll be praying for them. Take a moment right then and there to pray for them. I've been guilty of this, where I'll say to someone, oh, I'll be praying about that, and then I forget. And I'll see them the next time and I'll think, oh man, I told them I'd be praying about something and I forgot until this moment. Take a moment right then and there to pray with them about whatever it is. And certainly keep praying about it until you find out that the problem has been resolved, or until the need has been met, or whatever you were praying for has been taken care of. And look at what Jesus said here in verse 21. So he's given them the reason as to why they were unsuccessful. Notice what he says in verse 21 of Matthew 17. He says, howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Jesus was telling his disciples here that this kind of situation would not be driven out. This demon would not be driven out except through a special, persistent, fervent, and united prayer. There are some sins that we will not be able to drive out, to cleanse ourselves from, except through special, persistent, fervent, and united prayer. If we have faith enough and prayer enough to drive it out, God will drive it out. It's interesting that Jesus mentioned fasting here in his explanation to the disciples. Christ didn't speak on fasting a whole lot. And when the Pharisees took it to the extreme, he put them in their place by telling them that the time had not come for his disciples to fast in another instance, because he said that the bridegroom was still with them. And as long as he was with them, it was a time for them to celebrate and to rejoice. But still, the Bible does speak on fasting, and in certain cases, it promotes fasting and even mentions certain godly individuals who practiced fasting, such as Anna in Luke 2, verse 37, where it says of her, and remember she was the prophetess it mentions there in Luke 2, 37, who saw Jesus when he was first born and brought to the temple along with Simeon. It says, and she was a widow. This is Luke 2:37. She was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple. And notice what it says of her. It says, but served God with fastings and prayer night and day. She served God with fastings and prayer night and day. I do believe that there is a tremendous benefit from fasting and praying. It's amazing how the Lord can work in your life when you concentrate every ounce of your being on him, which fasting allows you to do. I'm not saying that we should all go and do this right now. I think there are certain occasions when this is necessary. But when all distractions can be removed, and essentially the idea is that your body is completely surrendered in weakness before God, it opens the door for this sweet fellowship and communion that you can have with God that sometimes isn't possible under normal circumstances. Fasting and prayer has a way of making our spirits feel like they're almost rising above the flesh, almost like an out-of-body experience, experiencing this deeper closeness with God that I think in many cases isn't experienced. Sometimes fasting is what we need just to get our brains clearer and help our hearts rest more fully upon the Savior. Now, I do believe that some sins cannot be overcome without prayer and fasting in the matter of complete abstinence. There are some sins that are not going to be overcome until we also make every provision to avoid it entirely. Some people think that they'll have enough willpower to fight off certain sins or temptations to sin when they come, but that rarely works out. The more you allow yourself into situations where you're going to be tempted, and you know that temptation is going to come, you will find yourself giving in more than you find yourself actually maintaining self-control. Ask yourself, what is it worth to you? What is it worth to you to keep putting yourself in those situations? What is it worth to you to keep falling into the same sin? Because if I ask you, and I'm not going to ask you what that sin is, but I'm sure as we've been talking about it, there's at least one specific sin that is probably coming to mind. And you can probably think of a specific instance. Maybe it's a daily thing that comes up. But a circumstance that comes up, maybe daily, maybe weekly, where you know that temptation always circles back around. Why do we allow ourselves to be in those situations and to allow the circumstances to come up? If we know that we're going to be tempted when we're in a specific situation, you do everything you can to avoid that situation. Don't tell yourself that you're going to have enough willpower to fight off that temptation. So many of us were falling into the same sin, myself included. We fall into the same sin. And even though we may have spurts where we're doing good and we're avoiding that temptation and we're avoiding giving in to that sin, the flesh is strong. And it is going to keep urging us to give in to that sin. It is going to keep presenting that temptation in different ways. Maybe you overcome one obstacle, but guess what? Satan is cunning enough to now throw something else at you that you weren't expecting and to hit you in another area where you're vulnerable. I can't tell you how annoying and frustrating it is to give in to the same sin. Something that I know I'm going to regret. Something that I know there are going to be consequences for. An immediate regret is going to be felt. And yet, over and over, I find myself giving in. It's frustrating. We cannot be content with the way things are. We must do what is necessary to remove the sin in our lives and avoid those situations where we know that temptation is waiting for us. Make the necessary sacrifices. It will hurt. Especially for these deep-rooted sins that have been there for a long time. You may have to make huge sacrifices. You may have to make some massive behavioral changes. But make them so that those obstacles that are standing between you and your Savior might be removed, and that God might work in you the way that he's been waiting to work in you from the very beginning. Things are not going to change just over time on their own. We must act on it. Confess your sins to God and ask for his help to cleanse you from all the filthiness of the flesh and spirit. We must have an act of faith in order for us to ever be successful in removing these deep-rooted sins in our lives. If we truly consider how great an honor it is to serve the Lord, and it is the highest honor, I think we'd all agree that no cost should be spared on our part to free ourselves from the fetters, the chains of sin, so that we might be freed to live in the glorious liberty of our Savior who has first set us free. Would you bow with me in prayer tonight? Lord, we know that, Lord, there are different things that we struggle with. Lord, we can go around the room and each of us could confess something different. And Lord, I know that whether it's a single sin or a multitude of sins, Lord, it all needs to be brought before you in absolute humility. Lord, recognizing that this is an obstacle that is standing between us and you. Lord, we know that we'll never lose our salvation. But we also know, Lord, that we are greatly hindering our usefulness in your hands. And Lord, maybe we haven't asked the question, but we should be asking the question. Why? Why have we not seen growth? Why have there not been lives changed and impacted around us? What has been preventing us from seeing success in this Christian life? And Lord, if we're honest with ourselves, and if we do as the psalmist did in Psalm 139, and ask you to search our hearts and search our thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in us, Lord, we'd probably find that there are some hidden, unconfessed sins that we've kept buried deep down where no one else has been able to see, that have stood as a brick wall between us and our service for you. Lord, help us to do what's necessary to remove these sins and cleanse them out of our lives. Lord, as painful as it may be to make these sacrifices, I pray that you would help us to do them through your power and strength, knowing, Lord, how much they are holding us back from living the way that you have called us to live. We need your help in all of this, Lord, and I pray that your Holy Spirit will grant us the strength that we need day to day, moment to moment, Lord, as we fight off these sins and fight off the temptation when they come our way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.